I pray what I have on my mind this evening is of the Lord. I've tried to speak on this very recently, and I pray this is of the Lord and not me just trying to recycle something. If you have your Bibles and like to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, there's one verse in particular that I want to look at, and there's one phrase within this one verse that I want to look at and really focus on and try to dwell on just for a little while. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16, Paul, to the young minister Timothy, says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." There is one particular phrase that comes right after this colon when Paul is about to list a whole bunch of things pertaining to Jesus Christ. And one thing in particular, he says, God was manifest in the flesh. This God that was manifest in the flesh is the same God that literally spoke everything into existence in Genesis 1, where Moses writes, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." That's this God. John chapter 1 says the Word was with God and the Word was God. And he goes on a little further and says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This God who literally created time came down in flesh and bone and was subject to time. I can't even begin to try to comprehend what all that really means. And if you're really honest with yourself, I don't think you can. I think you're right along with me and can't even really begin to articulate all what that really means. I believe it full-heartedly, but do I understand it really? I really don't. I don't think I can. But Paul says God was manifest in the flesh. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And just for a little while Jesus Christ was manifested in the flesh, I want to look at a handful of times in his earthly ministry, in his time here on earth, that just it's hard for me to even to find the words. There were particular times when the Lord was here on this earth as a man. Mind you, he's still fully God, but he's also fully man, where there were people, there were men and women, there were his creation that literally ministered unto him. The God of all universe, at some point in time when he was walking on this earth, needed ministering unto. If Jesus Christ needed ministering unto, do you think you and I need ministering unto in our lives, in our day-to-day lives? I do. In Luke chapter 8, and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance." While Jesus was going around preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand, while he was going about doing good in this life, there were groups of people along his way that literally ministered unto him, unto his disciples, gave gave them all that they could, gave them time and effort and money and food and clothing and shelter. Notice that these are women. I don't mean this in any type of way, but during this particular time, there was a hierarchy of people, and women were always treated as lessers than. I don't really care what your title is in this church kingdom. I don't care if you are an elder or a licentiate, a deacon, if you are just someone who sits there on the pews and tries to sing the very best that you can, but maybe just a little off key. I don't care. That doesn't bother me. Why? Because even in this time, the women who were in society treated as lessers had a ministry that they could offer you, whatever your role may be, no matter how great or small. We all have the same equal role here, but in your mind, if you feel to have a lesser role here, guess what? You still have a ministry here that you can provide to each and every one of us. There were ministries, there were ministers all throughout this fellowship meeting that happened last weekend. There were so many people doing so many different things for so many people all the time, over and over again. That's a ministry in and of itself. And Jesus experienced that type of ministry in his life. But these women didn't stop here. We read in Mark chapter 15 that these women and even other women were present at the cross of Calvary. That shows me that even when the road got tough, even when the road got dark and difficult, they still pushed on through and still tried to minister the very best that they can. Where were the disciples? Where was Peter? Where was Thomas? Where was Andrew? Where were they? They weren't there. They weren't there, but the women were there. The women tried the very best to minister unto Jesus as much as they could. And even in Jesus' death, who was at the tomb first? It wasn't Peter, it wasn't James, it wasn't John, it wasn't Thomas, but it was the women that went to the tomb first. They gave everything that they could to Jesus. They gave their very best efforts to Jesus in some form of ministry that they could offer him. Even in his death, they did what they could. We read about after Jesus' baptism, he was led into the wilderness, and he fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights, and he was tempted by Satan. And we read that after Jesus dispels every temptation of Satan by quoting the book of Deuteronomy and saying, as it is written three times over, Satan leaves him. And it actually says, let me just pull it up, in Mark chapter 1, in verse 13, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Even in this time, Jesus still had to, he still had a spiritual fight that he had to fight. How do I know this is a spiritual fight? These are spiritual temptations. These are physical and spiritual temptations that you and I face on a day to day, where Satan still uses these same exact temptations. And here's Jesus fighting Satan off and angels coming down and ministering unto him. If Jesus Christ needed ministering unto after the fight, after a fight with the devil, don't you think you and I need some ministering in our lives after our fights, after our spiritual warfares? In Luke chapter 22, we read about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we read, I can't even begin to imagine all of what was going on here in this scene. I can read the words on a page, but I can't put myself in his shoes. I can't process everything that was going on. There was something physical going on, and there was something spiritual going on here, and there was something emotionally going on here in the Garden of Gethsemane. So much so that Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. I can't imagine the weight he was feeling, knowing what he was just about to do, knowing what he was just about to go through. I can't put myself here. I can't imagine the weight of my own sins, let alone the weight of the sins of the whole elect family of God. Jesus knowing that he was going to be beaten and mocked and ridiculed and stripped naked in open shame, that he was going to be suspended on a cruel Roman cross. I'm not even going to try to describe to you what physically happens to one, to ones who were crucified. The physical pain and suffering it causes. Here in the garden, it says in Luke 22 and verse 43, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." It doesn't use the word ministry, but this is, if you allow me, this is, it's a form of ministry. Sometimes you just need someone to lean on. I don't know if you've ever been, face to face with the shadow of death itself. I don't know, but here's our Lord and our Savior, God manifested in the flesh, going through all of this, and an angel coming down and ministering strength unto him. In Luke chapter 9, we read a very familiar account of the Mount of Transfiguration. And I won't try to belabor everything that Brother Ricky went through Friday morning at the fellowship meeting when he was here. But I want you to pay very close attention to a couple things. In every account of the Mount of Transfiguration, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if you read the very previous conversations that Jesus is having with his disciples, the conversation Jesus is having with his disciples is Jesus telling his disciples that he is going to that he's going to have to die, and that he's going to have to leave them. And his disciples, if you will allow me to put it in my own words, his disciples look at Jesus and say, "Are you crazy? We're not going to allow that to happen. Did you really? You think we're going to let you die on our account? This is actually the same conversation where Jesus tells Peter to get behind me, Satan. Jesus is saying, you don't understand the reason why I'm even here. Do you really get it? Do you understand why God was manifested in the flesh so he could physically die and pay for your sins? He says, I've been telling you this all this time and you just can't seem to grasp it. You don't understand. Notice what we read in Luke chapter 9 of what Moses, Elijah, and Jesus are talking about there on top of the mountain. It says in verse 30 of Luke chapter 9, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. It's the very same thing that his disciples were basically saying, Jesus, we will not allow that to happen. How dare you say something like that? Moses and Elijah and Jesus are on top of this mountain speaking about this very same thing. I used to read this. And I believe this is still an accurate statement. I used to read this and I used to question why it was Moses and Elijah that were standing there on the mountain. You can say that all of the law is represented in Moses and all of the prophets are represented in Elijah. And here are two of them coming together in agreement with one another, telling Jesus about the wonderful things that his death will accomplish. And don't you know, Jesus Christ's death did accomplish something? Something marvelous, something gracious and wonderful and beautiful. But here's all the law and all the prophets up here on the mountain talking to Jesus about the decease that he should accomplish there at Jerusalem. But just for a few moments, I want you to actually really think about these two men in particular, Moses and Elijah. There are only three men in the whole Bible. There are only three men in the whole Bible that got so low and were so upset and so distraught and so discouraged by the way that these were two of the three men that literally asked God to take their own life. Moses in Numbers chapter 11 was so overcome with grief and sorrow because the children of Israel were murmuring and complaining about how in the wilderness they didn't have it as good as they had it in Egypt. And Moses goes to the Lord and says, Lord, if you have called me to lead this people, I don't think I can carry the weight of all of these people, all of these sorrows, all of these sadnesses, all of the cares and concerns of all of this multitude. I don't know if I can do this by myself. Lord, if you have called me to be that for them, I can't do it. You're going to have to find someone else. Just take my life. And the Lord speaks unto him and answers his prayer, not by taking his life, but saying, Moses, I will be with you. I'm going to bless you to have people to be able to call elders among the congregation that you will be able to lean on and go to for support. You are not alone in this. And you will never be alone in this, Moses. And then we read in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah is going up against the 850 prophets of Baal. And he is, and he prays to God this mighty way, and God sends fire down from heaven and not only consumes the sacrifice, but the altar, the stones, and the water that was drenched all around it. And Elijah goes ahead and somehow, through the gracious miracle working of God, it kills all of the prophets of Baal. And there's a queen named Jezebel who hears what Elijah did. And Jezebel sends word that she wants to have Elijah's head on a plate. So you know what Elisha does? He runs. He runs into a cave. And in this dark cave, all alone, he says, "Lord, I can't do this anymore. I'm all by myself. I just can't do this anymore. I'm all by myself. You might as well just take my life, because I have nothing left to offer. I have nothing left to gain. I am all alone in this life." The Lord very sweetly speaks to him. He says, Elijah, you're not alone. Whether you realize it or not, I'm still here in this cave. You feel to be alone, but I'm right there in the cave. I can reach you in this cave. But he also says that there's so many prophets. There's so many people that haven't bowed down the knee, haven't bowed down their knee to Baal yet. You may feel to be alone, but Elisha, you're not alone. Now let's go back to the Mount of Transfiguration. Here are two men that were carrying weights that they just couldn't carry on their own. Now, please do not misunderstand me. The book of Isaiah says that Jesus' face was, as it were, a flint. The book of Hebrews talks about, the writer of Hebrews talks about, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. I'm not saying that Jesus Christ was ever going to not die on the cross. But here is a time where I can somewhat gather, Jesus might have felt a tad alone in his humanity. And what I mean by that is his disciples did not understand what he was doing there. His disciples rejected for the longest time that he was even going to die, that he needed to die. They didn't want him to die. They didn't want him to leave. They didn't fully understand and grasp all that Jesus was trying to do. Have you ever in your life felt called to do something that was so important to you, and you tell some of your closest people that you know and love, and their reaction is completely opposite of encouraging? Have you ever just been there and you sort of are just, okay, I'm all alone, and you throw your hands up and you just don't know what to do? Here's Moses and Elijah speaking to Jesus about the one thing that Jesus' closest people in this life right now, as he's walking to and from Jerusalem and Galilee and all of the, spending all of the countless hours and nights with one another, they don't get it. And here's Moses and Elijah that can minister unto Jesus and saying, we know what it feels like to feel to be alone. But in the same way that God in heaven spoke to Moses and Elijah saying, you're not alone. Here's Moses and Elijah also saying, you're not alone in this. We get it. All of the law and all the prophets are here with you. We understand. We get it now. Have you ever been in that case where you feel like you just need encouragement in your life? That you feel to be so very alone? I can't imagine how alone Jesus actually felt. being surrounded by sinners all the time, being perfect. I can't imagine. Why does any of this matter? Why does it matter to you and me that Jesus Christ, while he was in flesh, was ministered unto in these everyday situations? It matters. It matters because when he was ministered unto in flesh, you know what that means? That means he can minister to us. Because he was ministered unto, he now is able to fully minister unto us. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Do you know what the writer of Hebrews is saying here? The writer of Hebrews is saying you have somebody in heaven that feels what you feel because he has felt what you felt. If you feel to be all alone in this world, you have a high priest in heaven that sits on the right hand of on the throne on high that knows what you feel. And he's able to minister unto you in those trying times, in those deepest of moments, in deepest sorrowful valleys, in your day-to-day struggles, in your spiritual journey, in your emotional distress. We have a high priest that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because he was also touched with those same things. He was ministered while he was manifested in the flesh, and therefore he can minister unto us. What does the next verse say? It says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When are you not ever in need, a child of God? When are you not ever in need? There's always a need. We always have something that we really need. We have a high priest in heaven that was ministered unto in this life. Because he was ministered unto in this life, he ministers unto us while we are in this life. You know, I might not always be there to help. I may not always be there to do my best to minister unto you the way that I should. Brother Wynn may not always pick up his phone. He may not always call you back. He may not answer your text. But do you know who will? Do you know who will? Your high priest in heaven. Your high priest in heaven will always be there for you when you need it the absolute most. If you ever need physical ministry in your life, spiritual, emotional ministries in your life, don't you know you have a high priest in heaven that you can run to? And he knows what it feels like to be ministered unto. And he will minister unto you what you need in that moment, in that time of need. God, the eternal God, was manifest in the flesh. Because he was ministered in the flesh while he was here. He ministers unto us now. I thank you for your kind patience and attention. May God bless you, is my prayer.